Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all, deliver the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Okay, if you open up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, while you're turning there, I'll be speaking tomorrow night at Thrive. It's another ministry for like 20 to 30 year olds, but there's enough people there, 50 or 60 people, to where if a few old people like us walk in, you can get by, and they just stare at you like, I wonder, who is this guy? But whatever the case, Nate's going to be playing the drums for their praise and worship there, and I'm going to be opening up their series on 1 John. So I'll be preaching on 1 John chapter 1. But it's going to be at Coram Deo. I don't know if you know where that is. It's on kind of in between Fred Meyer's and not far from Safeway. What's that? Between Lowe's and Safeway, and if you're coming from the Silverdale area, it'll be on the right side. You pull into this parking lot, you can see it at the end, but there's a little sign out front. So Coram Deo, 6:30 tomorrow night. And if you can come by, that would be good. And but I'm really had a fun time exegeting, you know, breaking down and studying 1 John chapter 1. So it's and then I'll be handing off to whoever's going to pick it up from there after that. I'm going to be preaching on just closing up our series on the Holy Spirit, about how we can sin, three different ways about sinning against the Holy Spirit. And certainly we don't want to do any of those three. And so we'll be talking about that. Let's just pray one more time for the anointing of the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and in a society that no longer loves you, in a society that hates your word, a society that hates your truth, we thank you, Lord, that there is a remnant. And part of that remnant is here today. People have come here. They didn't come here because of the beautiful building or the comforts of the heating system here. They didn't come here because of the comfortable chairs. They just came here, Lord, to study your word, to hear your word preached, to worship you, to join together in prayer. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be your word that is preached today. They took time out of their busy schedule because they wanted to spend time with you, not with the wisdom of man. We can get the wisdom of man anywhere, and it's wherever we find it, it's decaying. It's disgusting. And so they came here for your truth, and so I pray, Lord, that you would cancel me, cancel the man, that your spirit would anoint me to proclaim your truth, so that I would proclaim your truth and speak the truth in love, and that it would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you were with me when I studied these passages, and that you guided my study and exchanged my thoughts with your truth, so that I would not lead anyone astray today. I pray, Lord, you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and that your Holy Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives, so that we could be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're finishing up our series on the pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So he is fully God. He is not the Father. He's not the Son. He is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. There's only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, how he was involved in creation and in the writing of the Bible, how he was active in the history of Israel, his ministry in restraining evil, his ministry concerning the life and incarnation of the Lord Jesus, his ministry about convicting and drawing non-believers, and then his ministry concerning church-age believers. And with there, we dealt with the gifts of the Spirit. We want to use the gifts that God has given us, but the true test of maturity, spiritual maturity, is not how many gifts you have or how spectacular your gifts are. The true test of spiritual maturity is, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? It amazes me how many divisive people there are in the church. Sometimes I wonder which side they're on. They destroy churches, they break down Christian unity, and they're so divisive. But it amazes me how many divisive people, and the Bible warns us, stay away from these people. But it amazes me how many of these divisive people consider themselves a prophet or an apostle, or they emphasize their gifts. And this, look, God did not give you, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you spiritual gifts to destroy the body of Christ. He gives you spiritual gifts to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And every word out of our mouth should be words of encouragement. Now, if somebody's walking with the Lord, you encourage them to keep walking with the Lord. When they're not walking with the Lord, we encourage them still. We encourage them to get back on track. And so every once in a while, encouragement, there's a little bit of tough love there. But But do not ever get the idea that you're going to use your spiritual gifts to stomp on people. Okay? You might say, well, the guy's a jerk anyway, and this and that. Look, if the guy's professing faith in Christ, okay, he's got issues. Who doesn't? I'm your pastor. I have issues. Okay? Look, if he's a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, what in the world are you doing messing with him? Okay? Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. So what's the number one reason why the world doesn't know that we're the true followers of God? Because we don't love each other. We start loving people. You know, Francis Schaeffer called that the final apologetic, the final defense of the Christian faith, us loving one another and being there for one another. Okay? And, you know, that's why so many people in bars on Friday and Saturday nights that aren't in churches on Sunday mornings, because they feel more loved at the bar. And a bartender, man, he's bored. He wants off work, so he's more than willing to talk with you the whole night as long as you keep buying these expensive drinks. And but wouldn't it be nice? In fact, that was one of the big problems of the Great Awakening. There were actually protests in America because so many, it was just normal. As the churches grew, the bars started closing down. And Manny Pacquiao, that boxer, that Filipino boxer, one of the all-time great boxers, he was a real moral loser. But then he became a Christian, and one of the first things he did, he had all these, you know, millions of dollars worth of bars in the Philippines, and you would think, okay, well then he probably sold them because he's a Christian now. Well, he didn't like what it was doing to his people, so he just shut them down. He just wrote it up as a loss, you know. It's just like, rather than selling them for millions of dollars, I'll just take a loss because God doesn't want those places around. So when everything's said and done, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when's the last time you went somewhere and somebody said, man, that Phil Fernandez, he's a gentle guy. Or, boy, he really has self-control. What a loving individual. Man, that guy's got a joy that I wish I had. What a peaceful man. You know, look how patient he is. What a faithful friend. I'm telling you, probably the most effective way, I mentioned it last week, you want to lead people to Christ, be a faithful friend. Even the non-believers, be a faithful friend. It is so hard to come by. It is so difficult to have faithful friends nowadays that people consider their friends on Facebook and Instagram their real friends. And but you need a friend that's closer than a brother, and the Lord Jesus can love other people through us. So now we want to close up the study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, talking about three different ways you can sin against the Holy Spirit. Three different ways of sinning against the Holy Spirit. One is grieving the Holy Spirit, the other is quenching the Holy Spirit, and the third is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these. First, grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And Paul says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, that last part of that verse gives me comfort. We are sealed. We're protected. You know, when you seal something, like the tomb of Jesus, the Romans put a seal over it. Anybody who breaks that seal and opens that tomb, Rome is going to kill you. Well, they never got around to killing anybody because that seal was supernaturally broken by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's just Jesus and angels, and even the powerful warriors of Rome aren't going to mess with them. And but we are sealed. We're protected by the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. So we're secure in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're told there, the first part is scary, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We all know what it's like to grieve somebody. You know, I had the best dad on the planet Earth. And I mean, a few of you guys will probably argue with me, but we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. But I had the best dad on the planet Earth, and he's a great man. He stood like me. He stood well over 5 feet tall, and but he was just a loving guy, and he was a good disciplinarian. But he also, there was grace and there was mercy. And so when we get caught stealing, you know, he'd remind himself that he had done a little bit of stealing too. And he'd say, yeah, you guys are messed up, but your dad's messed up too. An apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I can remember every once in a while I would do something that would grieve him. Okay? That would really hurt him. It would be like twisting a knife into his heart or twisting a knife in his back. And grieving the Holy Spirit. See, grieving the Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit has not led us to do. Grieving is doing what the Holy Spirit has not led us to do. You're disobeying the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us, don't do this, and you go out and do it, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. So grieving the Holy Spirit is like starting a fire that he doesn't want started. Okay? So Holy Spirit doesn't want a fire started, and you think, you know, I'm going to just do this my way, and you start a fire. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? And, it, you know, I'm telling you, we're not talking the Old Testament law, trying to outwardly obey God and then being frustrated and seeing our need for Christ's salvation. We're talking about now we're believers trusting Jesus for salvation. So grieving the Holy Spirit, you know, you could think of murder, adultery, stealing, you know, you could think of lots of different ways to grieve the Holy Spirit, but how about taking on a ministry that God hasn't called you to do? Okay? If you try to, so we really have to be in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. If God called you to pump gas, I don't think they do it in Washington, but if God called you to pump gas in Oregon for the rest of your life, then you ought to be pumping gas and witnessing to people as they come through. Okay? By the way, sometimes that's tempting. You know, I'm a high school teacher. Sometimes I wish I had more time to study. And I'm thinking, man, that guy who pumps gas in the middle of the night is like nobody there. You could read through like a third of the Bible in one evening, you know, as long as you drink enough coffee. But if God called you to pump gas and you become the President of the United States, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not doing what he's called you to do. At the same time, if you're pumping gas and God's called you to be the President of the United States, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So we've got to really understand, sin isn't just don't do the bad stuff. Sin is anything that is outside of God's perfect will for our lives. Okay? And by the way, when we do the right thing, when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something and we do it, there probably still is a little bit of bad motive involved with that. So I agree with the great Presbyterian scholar John Gerstner that not only do we sin when we do the bad thing, but even when we're doing the good things, we don't perfectly do the good things until we see Jesus face to face. So if you think, man, I'm doing a lot of good stuff, man, I haven't sinned in a week. Number one, factor in your thoughts. And if you're honest, you'll give up that way of thinking. But number two, even the good stuff that you do, even when you help out a friend in need, you think, I just did it for God's glory because I love Jesus and I love the guy. And it makes me look like a good guy too. You know, so those motives are always there. But grieving the Holy Spirit, you don't want to start a fire that the Holy Spirit doesn't want started. You know, it could be, you know, starting an argument where when the Holy Spirit is saying, no, just keep your mouth shut. Just, this is not the time to start that argument. And again, it could be taking on a ministry that God hasn't called you to. So you just got to, You just got to be what God wants you to be, okay? So that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Second way is quenching the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't step outside of God's will. In fact, you can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing the right thing, but going at a faster pace than God has called you. I always pray that God grows our church, grows us spiritually, but even brings in more people. I would love to impact more people, 10 times more people than we're impacting right now. But I always tell the Lord, please, Lord, add to our numbers. Bring in people who are hungry for God's word. But I always say, don't give us more people than we can effectively disciple. There are churches in this country with 5,000 people, and they've figured out a way to effectively disciple all 5,000. They break down into smaller groups, do a great job. But most churches with 5,000 people, they'll be lucky if they're effectively discipling 35 or 40. Okay? And we got to stop playing games with God. So we don't want to start a fire that the Holy Spirit doesn't want started. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We also don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now, prophecies, it's a gift of the Spirit, the gift of prophecy. And so we don't want to stifle people in their use of the gifts. Now, they've got to be used in an orderly fashion. We went over all of this weeks ago. But the fact of the matter is, we do not want to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and in the lives of others. I try to always encourage people to use their gifts. Okay? Now, granted, sometimes people have all these gifts, but they're living in sin. And so they need to be on the bench. They need to be on the sidelines till they get things right with the Lord. But once they get things right with the Lord, you want them to use their gifts, okay? And so, whereas grieving the Holy Spirit is doing what the Spirit has not led us to do, quenching the Spirit is not doing what the Spirit has led us to do. So whereas grieving is starting a fire that the Holy Spirit doesn't want started, quenching the Spirit is putting out a fire he wants started. Okay? And you can do that. I mean, there are people, we've always known those people who suck all the air out of the room. And we've got some of those in the church. Where sometimes you can have a Bible study or a prayer meeting, and then that one person shows up and just, Holy Spirit's gone now because we're just going to have World War III and that type of thing. You don't want to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit wants to do powerful things, not just in Africa or South and Central America. He wants to do powerful things here, even in America. Even in a country that's turned its back on God, God still wants to do powerful things here. And how many times do we stifle the work of the Holy Spirit? Do we quench the Holy Spirit? Do we not start fires that he wants started? And look at James 4, James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James says this, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, one translation reads that if you know the good thing to do and don't do it, you sin. Okay? You know, I used to think when I first got saved, you know what? I'm a rotten guy. I just got saved. When I go outside, I do rotten things. You know, I was in the Marine Corps. You got to do what you're told, but you get some free time. So I thought maybe I ought to just stay inside and just not do anything. I could just sit around the house and not do anything, and then maybe God will be pleased, because I can go like, man, I went a whole week without sinning. How do you know that? Because I didn't do anything. Well, see, sinning is not just doing the bad stuff. Sinning is also not doing the good stuff that God calls us to do. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't take the cross so Phil Fernandez could get a couch. Okay? And I'm not saying, you know, rest and relaxation. I actually think I need a little more rest. Okay? So if I catch you on the couch in your house, falling asleep, watching the news because it's the same stuff over and over again, or watching a football game or something, I'm not going to come down. We all need rest. But when we're just plain lazy, in a world where most people don't know Jesus and they're on the road to the eternal flames of hell, and so what are we going to do? We're going to be lazy. We're going to get more couch time. Okay? Sinning is not just doing the bad thing. It's also not doing the good thing. And so we got to get up in the morning. And we got to be all that the Lord has called us to be. You know, and if you're married, your family is going to be your number one ministry. And if you're in secular employment, then God wants you to work wholeheartedly as for the Lord rather than for men. And when you have some free time, God wants you studying the Word, Bible studies. He wants you witnessing to people. He wants you sharing faith. Hey, just about everybody in this room, just about every adult in this room ought to be discipling somebody, you know? And don't ever underestimate. We had a guy at this church, man. This guy knew the Word big time. He'd go to his house. He had a library that would even cause a pastor to covet, you know? And he had commentaries on this and commentaries on that. And he was just so grounded in the Word, had been saved for decades. And I always wanted him to teach a study for the church. You know, why don't you teach a study? And he said, no. He said, God called me to work hard. And he had a wife and about 8 kids. God called me to work hard and be the pastor, the shepherd of my household. And, you know, I really couldn't say, you know, if that's what the Holy Spirit told him, that's a powerful, can you imagine taking 8 young people from the next generation and grounding them in God's Word, how powerful that is. There's sometimes a church our size would say, man, that would be a good year for us or a good decade for us. And so never underestimate that. But basically what it comes down to is we've got to redefine sin. It's like we always think of sin as doing bad stuff. We got to understand sin is also not doing the good stuff. But we also need to recognize that sin is anything that is not initiated by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that we give Him the glory for it. Okay? We need to be led by the Spirit. And I don't know, people ask me, you know, for magic formulas, how do you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit? All I can say is, look, each and every day, start off in devotional study in God's Word, start off in prayer. My mind wanders when I try to pray, so I write down in one of my Bibles, I got a reading Bible at home, and I've got 2 pages of prayer requests, okay? And so start your day in devotional study of God's Word. And by the way, even when I read, I don't pay attention. My comprehension skills are like non-existent. So what I have to do when I read, I have to underline, I pick a Bible that I underline in, and then I take notes, okay? And I keep a log and stuff like that. But start your day studying God's Word and prayer. In other words, do the things that God says. If you do these things, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and start your day filled with the Holy Spirit. Then try to go throughout your day praying without ceasing, okay? Use sense when you're driving. Pray with your eyes open. Okay, but pray without ceasing, but sin is anything that's not led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we've got to walk in the Spirit. You know, there's a time and a place for a strategy. Certainly if our church had more strategy, more order, more discipline, we'd probably be doing better than we are. At the same time, if I had to exchange man-made human wisdom strategy for being moved by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to choose being moved by the Holy Spirit all the time. Now, where I get convicted, though, is you can read the Gospels closely and see that Jesus had a strategy. Even with his 12 apostles, he had them broken down into three groups of four, and he had one guy selected as leader of each of the three groups. And we don't have time to look at that, but he basically was broken down like a Marine Corps squad. And but whatever the case, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Think about yourself right now. What things are you doing that's maybe grieving the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you. I think I'm getting a prophetic message. McDonald's keeps coming up in my head at this point. But what are you doing that is grieving the Holy Spirit? Okay, would the Holy Spirit say, no, I'm not leading you to do that. Okay? And then quenching the Holy Spirit. Is there something God's calling you to do that maybe you're just a little bit too lazy right now to do it? Maybe it's not laziness. Maybe God's calling you to do something and old Satan is whispering in your ear. He's whispering in my ear. He used to tell me, no, you'll never be a preacher. You're that loser that grew up in Essex County, New Jersey. You had two strikes on you from the day you were born. You grew up in a family of good people, and one side of the family wasn't so good, but you'll never amount to anything. There's that whispering in our ears that just, no. You're not good enough. You can't do it. Okay? Well, let me tell you, there's another voice that's whispering in your ear. And that voice says, even though you didn't deserve it, I sent my son. And I had my son slaughtered in your place because I love you. And I rose my son from the dead to conquer death for you. And then I made a promise. I promised, I told the apostles. It's like, well, just give us the dates on when you're returning. It's like, hey, guys. Just think about the promise. Not long from now, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so there's a voice whispering in your ear that you are filled by the all-powerful Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to lead you and empower you and wants to do powerful things through you for the glory of our King. And so if you're not out there doing what God's called you to do, you need, and it might be, you know, when God called me to preach, to be a preacher, I did not go full-time. When I got the call to preach, 1984, it was still 4 years before I actually planted the church. And from 1984, it was 10 years before I was full-time pastor. Okay? So God might be calling you to do something where it might be, okay, 10 years from now, you're going to do something, but you got 10 years of hard work and discipline and diligent study of God's Word to prepare you for what He's called you to do. Okay? And, you know, when it was came time to plant this church, you know, I went to the pastor I loved, the pastor I respected, great, one of the greatest preachers Kitsap County has ever had. His name was Pastor Darrell Belville. And but when it came time to pull in the trigger and ordaining me, he saw I was called from God, but we had different doctrinal views on just a couple non-essential areas. And I didn't take it personal, but he just did not feel led to ordain me because of that. And I just said, hey, you know, God's called me, God's equipped me. I've got some people, not a whole lot, that want me to be their pastor. I'm going to do it. But I could have quenched the Holy Spirit and said, if Darrell Belville doesn't think I should be ordained, maybe I shouldn't just get out there and do it. And so you got to, yeah, there's going to be that one voice in your head saying, you can't do it, you're nothing special. But the other voice is the voice of God. And it says, you're not who you used to be. Now stop acting like the old man. You're a new creation in Christ. Holy Spirit's indwelt you. And by the way, God, again, with the spiritual gifts, God always blesses us to be a blessing to others. Okay? If all you've got is just kind of, you've got this gift of mercy and you're unhealthy, so all you could do is pray, well, then you need to pray for others. You don't just pray for yourself. You pray for, God blesses you to be a blessing to others. But if you're not sharing your gifts with others, you're quenching the Spirit. Now, the third and the most controversial way to sin against the Holy Spirit is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And look at Mark chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, first verse 22. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes, those who used to make copies of the Old Testament, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, this is about Jesus. Jesus was casting out demons. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So what was happening was, the Holy Spirit was testifying, declaring Jesus to be God, Messiah, and Savior. The Holy Spirit was doing that by doing powerful works through Jesus, which included casting demons out of people. Now, Jesus' enemies, the Jewish religious leaders, could not deny the miraculous was going on. They could not deny the supernatural was occurring. So what they instead did was they said, okay, it's supernatural, but it's coming from the other side. Satan is working through Jesus to cast out demons. Now, Jesus gave them this speech. They said, look, Satan's not an idiot. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Why would Satan be attacking his own kingdom? Obviously, one greater than Satan is here, and I'm whooping his kingdom. I'm doing this in the power of God. But he explains how dangerous it is to do something like this. So the scribes said he has Beelzebub, or basically Satan. He, by the power of Satan, he cast out demons. And so then Jesus says this in the same chapter, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying, look, these guys who accused him of casting out demons through the power of Satan, okay, what he is saying here is that when they did that, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you never have forgiveness. When do you have forgiveness? Never. And then you're subject to eternal condemnation. I believe in Matthew's, it even says you're guilty of an eternal sin. Okay? A sin that can never be forgiven. Okay? Now, let me say this. I believe that only a non-believer can do this, because this is the exact opposite of the situation for the believer. See, everybody agrees that whatever blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, whether you can do it now or you could only do it in the past when Jesus walked the earth. Whatever it is, you're guilty of the eternal sin, and it shall never be forgiven. Okay? Eternal and never, those same two words show up in John chapter 10 about believers. So look at John chapter 10. And verse 28, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse 28, Jesus is talking about his sheep. In John 10, 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Okay? So, since everybody agrees that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of an eternal sin, and you shall never be forgiven, and they agree, well, that means if you commit this sin, whatever it is, there's no hope for you. Well, the same adjectives are used here of believers, but with the exact opposite result. Jesus says that I give believers eternal life. You know, John 6:47, he says, everyone who believes has eternal. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Well, eternal life is not like a rock. I can have a rock today and not have it tomorrow. But if I have eternal life today and I don't have it tomorrow, then it wasn't eternal life to begin with. It was only temporary life. Okay? So eternal life is not something you can have on Monday and lose it on Tuesday. Just like an eternal sin that shall never be forgiven. It's an eternal state there. I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they shall never perish. So if a believer could lose his salvation, a person who shall never perish could eventually perish. So that's one of the reasons why I hold to the security of a believer. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we have eternal life and shall never perish. With blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of eternal sin and you shall never be forgiven. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the exact opposite of regeneration or being born again through faith in Christ. It's the exact opposite of salvation. So I myself believe this is something that only non-believers can do. Now, if you believe that a believer could commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then you're probably going to have to say, okay, well, then if a believer loses salvation, he can't get it back, okay? But whatever the case, my understanding is true believers are secure in Christ, and so only non-believers could commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Plus, we just learned from Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. How can you be sealed for the day of redemption yet be guilty of an eternal sin and never be forgiven? They seem to be mutually exclusive, okay? Now, so what exactly is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Some would say that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is could only be committed when Jesus walked the earth, and it's accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. When the Holy Spirit worked through him, they would speak out against the Holy Spirit and say, that's Satan that's at work. Okay, but I have a problem with that because look at Hebrews 6, which is written after Jesus ascended to heaven. Hebrews 6 talks about a sin that shall never be forgiven. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, is the most common passage that people will turn to argue that you could lose your salvation. Now, I don't believe that it's teaching that. At the same time, it is, if the Bible taught you could lose your salvation, Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 would be that passage that teaches it, okay? And but look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And the author of Hebrews is sending out a warning to Jews who professed faith in Christ. So they left Judaism and the temple sacrifices, and now they're trusting in Jesus for salvation, or claim to be. But now, because of persecution, they're thinking of going back to Judaism and leaving Christian fellowship. And so the author tells them, look, verses 4 through 6, Hebrews 6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, they fall away from the faith, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So whoever reaches this point, if they turn away from the Lord at that point, there is no hope for them because they have made a final heart denial of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they're never going to consider Jesus, who is crucified and risen for them again. The only way it would be possible for them to be saved, Jesus would have to come back and be crucified all over again, and that's not going to happen. Okay? Now, why I think that these people here are not saved? Look further at verse 9. The author of Hebrews says, but, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So it seems like what he's saying is, look, the people I described aren't really saved. And I'm kind of convinced that you guys are saved. So I don't think this is really going to apply to you. But what Jesus, God is telling us through the book of Hebrews here is that it is possible that people who are enlightened, they know the gospel message. They even taste of the heavenly gift. Now Jesus equates believing in him with eating his body and drinking his blood. Okay? He's speaking metaphorically. He's speaking symbolically. I have tasted a lot of things that I have not eaten. You know? Somebody said, well, you know, my mother's telling me cream and mushroom soup tastes really good. You know, liver tastes really good. And it's just like, you know, and it depends, you know. Sometimes I fully committed and ate to it because my dad got out the strap. Okay? But there's sometimes I'm like, peas and carrots or strap. You know, I can catch a little whooping, still go out and play tonight. But those peas and carrots are going to stay on that plate. That I can remember, too, my mom would tell me, you can't go outside until you finish it. And my dad would walk in, he'd be like this. And he'd grab my spoon, he'd go, and walk away. And he'd come back every 10 minutes. I figure, okay, at this rate, 2 hours, I can go outside and play and still catch you a half hour of... it's probably why he lived to be almost 89. He ate a lot of peas and carrots. And then my mom caught me once. I had a strategy where I take him, put him underneath the bowl and squish him. And so she'd take a play with a bowl and go to throw it out. And it's like cement. And there's like half of the peas and carrots. Dogs... they're not really man's best friend. They don't eat peas and carrots. They're only at the table for the meat. And so absolutely no help there. But I'm telling you, I've tasted a lot of things that I did not eat. This is why one of the reasons why I'm real big on discipleship. Because Jesus started discipling the apostles, and I'm not sure those dudes were saved until maybe after the resurrection. I mean, doubting Thomas, when Jesus appears to him, risen from the dead, he says, my Lord and my God. He said, okay, now I get it. You weren't speaking metaphorically. You weren't speaking symbolically. You really are God. You really are Yahweh. So I don't even know when exactly those guys. So don't ever push a person away from your Bible study because they're not a believer. Okay? If they're open, if they say, yeah, I'm willing to come to you for instruction in the Bible, I have interest in the things of God, then start discipling them. But there might be some people here who have tasted of the heavenly gift, but they have not yet eaten. You might not even know it, but you might still be on the fence. Say, man, I like Christianity. I taste it a lot, a little bit here, a little bit there. And, you know, that's a lot. You know, it'd be like a guy who eats one pea a day and says he eats his vegetables, you know. So you can be enlightened. You can hear and know the gospel message, taste of the heavenly gift without eating it. You can even become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You know who was a partaker of the Holy Spirit? When Jesus sent out the 12 to cast out demons, perform miracles, Judas was one of them. I don't think Judas was ever saved. He was ripping off from the collections throughout the ministry of Jesus. So you can be in the midst of the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed. Again, the gifts of the Spirit are not a sign of true belief. On the last days, when are you going to say, didn't I cast out demons in your name, perform miracles and prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You were never my child. But so it's possible to hear the word preached and to understand it, to taste of the heavenly gift, to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, even to taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So you get, when God performs miracles in our midst, we're getting a little foretaste of what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns. But if you have all this and you haven't fully committed to Jesus and trusted in him for salvation, if you then fall away, it's impossible for you to be brought back again to repentance. I agree with Billy Graham in his work, The Holy Spirit, that Hebrews 6:4-6 is also talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Reason being, Jesus says that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only sin that will never be forgiven. Yet if Hebrews 6:4-6 is talking about a different one, then it's not the only sin. There's another way that you could never be brought back to repentance. Look at Hebrews, but again, the author of Hebrews says in verse 9, I'm confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. So he's saying, if you're saved, you don't fall into that category. You've gone the next step. You've not only tasted of the heavenly gift, you've devoured the body and blood of Christ. You have committed to Jesus. You've trusted in him. A good word for faith, you know, faith, pisteo in the Greek, to trust in, rely upon, depend upon, okay? A good word is allegiance. Which side are you on? Have you really allied yourself with the Lord Jesus? Have you given him your allegiance? When we come in here for chapel, we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, and then we pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. Okay, and then we open in prayer and stuff like that. And it's really weird, too. I grew up in not a patriotic home, but everybody, I mean, back then, we used to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States and the United States flag in public schools, even. Nowadays, it's probably to the UN or something. I don't know what, but whatever the case, I used to know by heart the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Now they got me all confused, because when I'm saying the Christian one, you know, sometimes I get a little bit of the American flag mixed up in the gospel and a little, you know, vice versa and stuff. But we ought to be pledging allegiance to Jesus from the moment we get up in the morning to the moment we put our heads on a pillow at night. But you can look like a believer in so many different ways. Even the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like the real thing, but they're not. And but take a look at Hebrews 3 and verse 14. I think this explains a lot of what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers. So that's implied that we have now become partakers of Christ. So we are now believers if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, what the author of Hebrews seems to be saying is, look, you are now a believer if you persevere to the end. Now, he's not saying you're not saved until you persevere to the end, till you're the moment of death. But what he is saying is, if you are now a believer, the Holy Spirit will empower you and preserve you and cause you to persevere until the end. Okay? And but I think that passage in Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 is talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit has a rope tied to each person in the world, and he's drawing them to Jesus. And what some of us will do, we'll play tug of war, and then we get closer to the light, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll accept Christ. Most of us, we just play tug of war with God and never do come to Christ, most people on earth. But some people actually break out a machete, and they sever it. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so something that only non-believers could do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. They talk about false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Isn't that something, false teachers? They sound so sharp. And Peter says, yeah, they're speaking great swelling words of emptiness. That's why I pray for the anointing before I preach the word. And I pray for others who preach that they get the anointing, because I don't want to get behind a pulpit and speak great swelling words of emptiness. I want God's truth that transforms lives. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the word "the" before knowledge is there in the Greek. Okay, the NIV leaves that out. They escape the pollutions of the world through knowing the Lord and Savior. He doesn't know. He didn't say that they know the Lord and Savior. It says they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So you can wash a pig, he's still going back to the mud. Okay? And I'm a dog lover, but when I have a dog and it throws up in the house, I give it 5 minutes. And then it cleans up 80% of it, and then I only got to clean 20%. Okay? So, but whatever the case, this is not... If you're trusting in Jesus, you're not a pig and you're not a dog. You're a sheep. And a sheep recognizes the voice of the shepherd. And a sheep follows the shepherd. But a pig returns to wallowing in the mud, and a dog returns to its vomit. But look at these guys. What happened? Verse 20, they escaped the pollutions, the sinfulness of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize there are a lot of people who come out of sinful lifestyles because they go to church and they get their lives outwardly reformed? Okay? Outward reformation does not save you. Inward regeneration saves you. And so there are a lot of people that just kind of get with the program. Sometimes they become elders in churches and are well respected. I've heard more than once stories of an elderly guy at his funeral, and all his friends are rejoicing that he's in heaven now, and the wife is weeping. Why are you weeping? Because I could never get him to trust in Jesus. for salvation. All, and people just thought he was such a good guy. We thought he was saved. And but he just could not bend the knee. So, but outward reformation. So Peter's saying there are some people who come to churches, you preach them the gospel, they understand the gospel, and it transforms, or not doesn't transform, doesn't no inward transformation. It outwardly reforms their life, so they outwardly conform to the way believers act and talk, but there's never been that inward regeneration, the new birth of the Holy Spirit. And if those people then go back into the world, their present state is worse than it was originally. Because originally it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Originally it's Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just a pagan. And you're doing what pagans do. And so God just comes down with fire and brimstone on you. But what's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah is when it's Jerusalem. And you know the truth. And you know the true God. And then your people turn their back on that and start acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you're more responsible. And so for someone to know the truth and then reject it, the present state is worse than the earlier state. And so what I'm saying here is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something only a non-believer can do. It's a final heart rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus as Lord and Savior. By the way, I have preached the gospel to people and they've rejected it and they still got saved. Maybe a year later, maybe a week later. Maybe I give a really brilliant defense of the Christian faith and the person looks at me like, yeah, I don't know. And then 10 minutes later, somebody walks up to them and they get their words are all wrong. They're mispronouncing words. The theology's not the greatest, and the guy comes to Christ. Okay? So, this is not saying that if you witness and somebody rejects that witness, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no chance for them. Okay? But what it's saying is when the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart, and the person deep down inside knows that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and they see Jesus in all his glory on the cross of Calvary and risen from the tomb and sitting at the Father's right hand, and they still say, no, I will not bend the knee to the carpenter from Nazareth. At that point, with the Holy Spirit's witness proving Jesus real, if they reject Christ at that point, there's no hope for him. Now, let me give you a little word of encouragement here. There's only two guys in my entire walk with Christ. Now, I've been walking with Jesus now for 37 years. There's only two guys that I was convinced they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Okay? And both of those guys got saved. One guy, his name was Catlin, he was in the Marine Corps. And I would witness to this guy, and he would get so violent that he would want to fight me. And I don't even think he was as tough as me. But I just realized, man, this guy is just so demonically opposed to the gospel message. I need to pray for him, but I'm pretty sure this guy is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I wouldn't wish what he had to go through to come to Christ on anybody. On my worst enemy. But he ended up leading a 17-year-old girl astray from a good Christian home and would buy alcohol for her, and they'd go around partying, and they were with another couple in a car. Another guy was driving with his girlfriend. The two of them were sitting in the back. They didn't have seatbelts on. They were all drunk. And the guy crashed, turned the vehicle over. Catlin got his got all banged up, got his contact lenses knocked out of his eyes, and was crawling on the pavement, got thrown from the vehicle, and he reached out his hand and put it right on top of her corpse. And so he freaked out. When the police showed up, they knew he needed to go to the hospital, but he started fighting the police. So they threw him in a jail cell. Then he was screaming that he had to go to the bathroom, but it's like if you're going to be hitting police officers, they're not going to unlock your cage anytime soon. So he peed all over himself. And anyway, so that they eventually spent a little bit of time in jail. Then he went into the brig. And when he came back to the Marine Corps, was in the brig for a month or two. And then when he got out, he told me, he said, he used to call me Ferno, and he said, Ferno, I can't fight it anymore. And I said, Catlin, what are you talking about? And he began to read to me the letter that the mother of his girlfriend wrote to him, saying that she made her own decisions, but she believes her daughter really was a Christian and is with Jesus now, but she made some bad decisions, but they were her own decisions. I don't hold you accountable, and I want to talk to you about Jesus. And so Catlin got done reading the letter, and the tears rolling down his cheek, and he said, I give up, Ferno. I give up, Ferno. And he trusted in Jesus for salvation. He was never really the same. He always had a faraway look in his eyes. And he started getting picked on. All the Marines that he used to go drinking with would always pick on him for reading his Bible, and I'd come to his defense, and that's a whole other story. But I was John Catlin. The other guy was a rigger, drive these 18-wheelers at Bangor. I think they were 18-wheelers, but he was a big rigger, big old beard and mustache. He drove a Harley, I think, in his free time. And he was about like 6'3", 6'4", weighed about 245, mostly good weight. And I kept witnessing to him, and he kept getting all violent. And I'm like, look, I'm a police officer with a gun at my side. You shouldn't be threatening me, you know? But I realized, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I ought to cool out. But then I found out his best friend, one of my buddies, Mike Carroll, was a Christian and standing strong for the Lord. And I thought, and now he ministers to bikers and Vietnam vets, Mike Carroll does. So I thought, let me tell him that. And so I told him, I said, hey, I know one of your buddies, Mike Carroll, and this and that. And I thought he was going to say, oh, wow, what's he doing now? But instead he said, yeah, he used to be my buddy. He was my drinking buddy. We had so much fun. Then he became a Christian. And so now I don't even see him anymore and all this other stuff. And so it's like, geez, you don't believe in Jesus, but you think Jesus stole your friend. But he was just real nasty and stuff. Anyway, probably a few years later, if I just figured this guy blasphemed the Holy Spirit, every time I witness to him, he wants to kill me, and he's big enough to do it, so I'm just going to pray for him, but I'm pretty sure he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, this guy comes through my gate named Conrad Clayton, powerful man of God, and he says, look, there's a house in Port Orchard under demonic oppression. There's paranormal, supernatural stuff going on. They need a preacher to go over there and cast some demons out. And I was thinking, like, oh, somebody had too much pepperoni pizza. And so I was like, well, I'm a busy guy. I'll just pray about it and stuff. So he comes on the base. Well, the next morning when the guys are coming through the gate, this Rutherford guy is coming. In fact, I think it was just the end of that shift. It was a mid-shift. But Rutherford's coming on, and I said, how you doing, man? I check his badge, and he said, I'm doing okay, brother. And he shakes my hand, and he starts walking away, and I'm like, brother? Are you kidding me? But he had put in my hand a little rolled-up piece of yellow paper, and I unfolded it, and it says, pray for me. My house is under heavy demonic oppression. And so I looked back, and Rutherford was gone, but there's Conrad Clayton coming out. And I said, is that house you're talking about? Is that Rutherford's house? And he's like, how did you know that? And I said, well, he just called me brother, and he gave me this note. And he looked at that, and I said, yeah, he called me brother. When did this guy get saved? And he said, how did this guy get saved? He said, because of all this. I mean, he went through taking his dogs with him with a shotgun in the wooded area because the rocks were being hurled hundreds of yards and were hitting the ground, bouncing up off the ground. And so he tried to find out, even talked to your wife's dad, who was the police chief. The two guys got sent to the house, was finding these rocks flying all over. I thought that was rare. That's not unrare in demon possession cases. So the police chief, who turned out to be Kim's dad, shows up, and because the officers say, man, we don't know what's going on. What do we do, boss? And they took one look and said, you need a priest or a preacher, but this is out of our league, and they left. And so after a while, he had no way to explain it. He had to, but I didn't know his wife was a born-again believer, and she constantly was giving him the gospel message, and he resented that his wife left him for Jesus. That's the way he looked at it. She didn't want to get drunk and party anymore, and so that's how he became a Christian. And so don't count people out. If your name is Jesus and you're God incarnate, you can tell who blasphemed the Holy Spirit and who didn't. If your name is Phil Fernandez, you can't tell. You just keep loving on people. You just keep praying for them. And it's probably, I don't think anybody, I've never met another person that I thought blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but it's probably because these two, if those two guys get saved, then I got no business trying to figure it out. So there are three ways to sin against the Holy Spirit. Believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can do what the Holy Spirit has not led us to do. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. We cannot do what the Holy Spirit has led us to do. But my understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, a final heart rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's something only a non-believer can do. And so in conclusion, our study on the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. We need to worship Him. We need to pray to Him. Number two, He wants to bear His fruit in your life. Stop quenching the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to bear His fruit in your life. Number three, He has given you gifts to serve Him in the church. Okay? So use your gifts to serve Him and to build the body. Number four, don't grieve Him or quench Him. Okay? Be led by the Spirit. Number five, accept the Holy Spirit's witness that Jesus alone is Savior. Some people, I think they play tug of war with God all the way to the moment they die, and for all practical purposes, dying without Jesus is pretty much equivalent to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because there's not going to be another chance. And then number six, allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to be a warrior for Christ. You might feel like a wimp. You might not be the most intimidating person around. But the fact of the matter is, the all-powerful God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells you. If you're a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And some of the most powerful people in Kitsap County are in this building right now and in other churches throughout Kitsap County. And the sad thing is, we don't even know it. It's not because we underestimate ourselves. It's because we underestimate our God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, the third person of the Trinity. The same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in us right now. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Be the warrior for God's kingdom that God wants you to be. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints, if God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.